I am a wallflower, so this is something for me to get up in public and say anything. I am very content alone at home in my garden. Those who have been there know that. I want to talk to you about forgetting. This is something that I learned the hard way. I learned how to forget because I had to survive. I thought I'd start it off on a lighter note. I already told Mother the story I was going to tell, because when the child gets up to speak in their parents' stead, they have to tell a story. You know how that is. And so Ashley tried to help me. I had several stories I could have told, but this is the one that kept coming up in my thinking. And I was a lot younger, but I don't know how many of you remember, and I would not raise my hand if I were you. The Jell-O mold years, when everything went into a mold and came out in some strange formation. You put meat in there and cheese and vegetables, and I don't know why anybody would eat it, but that's what they did. I remember we were young. We had sat down to a meal, and Mother comes up, and she's unusually happy. And I thought, why is she so happy? And she gets out of the refrigerator this, it looked like strawberries, and it was a Jell-O mold, and it was a big ring, you know, that she'd successfully, you know, just to get it out of the mold, if you were successful, regardless of whether or not you're going to eat it, you felt pretty good about yourself. So she got it out of the mold, but it turned out it was tomatoes. It was a tomato aspic. And we all looked at her, and we looked at the tomatoes, and we looked back at her. And we didn't any of us eat it. I think she ate it. We all were like, I'm not eating that. It's tomato Jell-O. She probably still has the recipe somewhere in her file, if you want it. I'm sure it's still there under the rubber band. But turn with me to Philippians 3:13. I'm going to give you some lead up to this so that you understand the point of view I came from to learn this. Most of you know me. You know my story or part of my story. Mother always says she was raised in church, and she went to church all the time, and I would say the same. I was raised in church and went to church all the time. And when we weren't in church, she was doing a Bible study, and I was in the Bible study, and about half of them were at Mrs. Smith's house somewhere in her living room. So we were in church all the time. My grandparents were always in church. So I had lots of godly influence. But that didn't keep me from making mistakes. And I won't go into what mistakes were, but in 2007, I fell apart. I collapsed. I was consumed by fear. I couldn't leave my house. I couldn't go to the grocery store. I couldn't hardly go to church. If I left, I would shake and tremble. It affected me physically. I was physically ill. I couldn't eat. If I ate it, I couldn't digest it, developed a whole host of problems. And round about September or October, I was desperate. And I cried to the Lord, and I said, I will do anything, anything I need to do to get over this, because I can't live this way. And he gave me some specific instructions. As I've heard other speakers say, one at a time. I didn't get them all at once. And as I would do the first one, then I would find the second one. And it required a great obedience on my part because, as I said, I'm a wallflower. So he instructed me that I was to obey and I was to do whatever he had directed me to do, and that requires being in public and doing things that are out of my style. The forgetting was the fourth part. That was the part that was the healing of my mind, but it also required steps on my part in order to get there. So that's where this came from. Philippians 3:13, and I'm going to read these scriptures the way I read them to myself. So if I don't read every single word and I don't read it in exactly your translation, I think you'll get the point. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The first step in moving forward is forgetting. You cannot skip the forgetting. You've heard people say, I can forgive, but I can never forget. Well, then you will never move forward. You will stay exactly where you're at. You have to forget. It is an instruction of God. It is something he has told us to do. It is also a characteristic of God. He said in Isaiah 43:25, I will not remember your sins. God said that he would forget. We are instructed to be like him and to be, as children of God, a follower of what he does. Therefore, we have to forget. Now, forgetting does not mean that when you go around the corner, you don't remember what happened to you. I remember everything that happened to me, but the pain is gone. I don't have to struggle with the pain anymore. It doesn't affect my decisions in life as it did before. So when I talk about forgetting, I don't mean you're going to get up the next day and what did I do yesterday and you don't remember. That's not what it goes. I'm going to read you a definition of the word forget. This is from Webster's. It says, to lose the remembrance of, to let go from the memory, to slight or to neglect. Strong says, to lose out of mind. And this is my favorite one. This comes from a concordance that you can get online. It says, to cease to care. And that's really the most appropriate definition for the forgetting, is to cease to care. It's not that you don't remember it anymore, but you don't care. You get up and you say, I don't care about that. It doesn't bother me anymore because I don't care. So keeping that in mind, turn over to Hebrews 11. We're going to read verse 15, but we're going to work our way there, and I'm going to read it to make my point. Okay. This is the famous faith chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then we're given a list of people of faith. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And verse 11, through faith also Sarah. Then verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers. Verse 15, truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. We read these Bible stories to young children about Abraham and his act of faith, and he took his son and laid him on the altar, and how Sarah conceived a child at a late age. Verse 15 plainly says they had a choice to make. In order to move forward in the great act that they did, they had to not look at the past. It says if they had been mindful, they would have had an opportunity to return. Opportunities come to me every day. I had opportunities in the last week to completely fall apart and not show up today. I had opportunities when I got up this morning. I shook and trembled my entire way here. I will not lie to you. I did. However, I didn't let it affect my decision to move forward. I denied the opportunity, its right, to affect my life. Opportunities will if you take the opportunity, if you choose to not forget, there are always consequences, and we'll go through some of those. But one of the best examples, in my opinion, is in Numbers 11. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. It says in verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled. And then in verse 2, it says, the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. Verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They cried to the Lord. We're miserable. We remember the food. I'd hate to think that garlic would be a reason to return to bondage, but We all know what happened to them. They couldn't forget, and therefore they didn't move forward. And they paced in place for 40 years and never went anywhere. And part of that was because they didn't forget. They kept thinking back, and well, maybe it wasn't so bad. Maybe I was all right back there. Maybe I was okay. Maybe I could put up with the bondage. I made excuses. I made excuses for not going places. I made excuses why I couldn't show up. And my behavior affected my family. Then my husband had to make excuses for me. And then people wanted to know what was wrong with me. And I spent the greater part of the year trying to hide what was wrong with me. And then I decided enough is enough. But again, I had to learn to forget. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, remember not the former things. Don't remember the former things. Don't remember what happened to you. I will do a new thing. I will do something new in your life if you will not remember the past. If you will decide that you will not remember it, that you're going to cease to care. Remember, we're going to cease to care about the past. Forgetting is supernatural. You're not doing it alone. I had to forget. But every day that I get up, I know I'm not doing it by myself. I'm not standing there. I have had people in this room who have prayed for me, who have held me up, and I am so grateful. Or I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be standing here. My spouse sat and talked to me for hours, and repeated the same things. And I would be so confused, and I couldn't think which way to go and which way was up and how do I get past this. And he would sit there and he would repeat the same things over and over again, and I would come in there and I'd say, tell me that again, because I haven't got it yet, it's not in my head. But there were times when I had one verse or one breath of a verse, and that's all I could retain, and I would sit there and repeat that to myself, and I'd repeat it over and over again, and I'd say, God loves me. God loves me and he hasn't forsaken me. He loves me and he hasn't forsaken me. And I would say it and I would say it and I would say it till I'd get it in my heart. I had messages by certain preachers that really helped me, and I would repeat those until I could have quoted them to you. I listened to them over and over and over again. I was striving to forget. There are two verses that I'm going to read to you that are promises about forgetting. This one comes from the Message Bible. It's Isaiah 41:12. When you go out looking for your old adversaries, you won't find them. Not a trace of your old enemies, not even a memory. That's right, because I, your God, have a firm grip on you, and I'm not letting go. I'm telling you, don't panic. I'm right here to help you. I don't think you can get too much better than that. Not a trace. And I'd walk around and I'd say, not a trace. Not a trace of this. Not a trace. I waited after I was finally better. And I'll tell you, the moment that I realized that I could move on, a girl at my church who didn't know me very well and I were doing a project together. And she had asked me to help her. And so I had, because I had promised the Lord I would be obedient and I would do whatever I was asked. Had said I would do it, even though inside I was thinking, I really don't want to do this. We were sitting there and we were talking and doing what we were supposed to be doing, and she said to me, I really wanted you to help me because you're so calm. Now, I'm not demonstrative. In fact, we were joking. Yesterday, Mom said she was going to be expressive for me and my father both. Because that's true when she tells you that she comes to me and says, isn't this great? And I say, oh, it's nice. That's kind of how I am. I'm very low-key, and I just don't feel the need to jump and leap. But I'm leaping on the inside, so. So I was leaping when she said that, though I was still sitting in my chair. And I looked her in the eyes, and I said, you know, your weakest point becomes your strongest. I have strived to be calm. So if I'm calm and I'm not leaping, it's a good thing. Because it means I'm holding myself together. But after I came to the end, and I realized at that moment that I was all right and I could move on, I realized that your testimony is a mobile thing. It's always changing. I was waiting at first for some concrete moment when I knew everything was perfect and I never thought those thoughts anymore and the devil never came after me anymore and they were never in my head anymore. And I realized that regardless of whether or not that day ever comes, I'm well now. And my testimony is now. And I'm tired of hiding. And I'm tired of... I found the people that were hiding who had what I had. And they don't tell anybody. And they just don't go anywhere. And I said, I'm not being that. I've never particularly been shy. I'm just not vocal. So I talk when I need to. But it just was not in me to tell people. And I just knew. I thought, I can't live this way. I can't live in the dark. I have to tell people what happened to me and what a great thing God has done. I am not the same person today that I was in 2007. I can't be the same person. I have changed. Isaiah 26:14 in the Amplified. They, the former tyrant masters, are dead. They shall not live and reappear. They are powerless ghosts. They shall not rise and come back. Therefore, you have visited and made an end of them and caused every memory of them, every trace of their supremacy to perish. I read these two scriptures over and over and over again. Isaiah 54:14. Is read a lot. And verse 4. Verse 4 says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. That word means confusion. And the Bible also says God's not the author of confusion. So I knew that in my mind, even though I was confused at the time, that it was not from God. For thou shalt not be put to shame. You shall forget the shame of your youth and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You'll forget it and you won't remember it. Verse 14 says, in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. God said, you shall forget. You shall forget. It is again an instruction of God. It's something he's told you to do. In Matthew 6:34, I heard this scripture preached on by a well-known speaker. And so anytime I read this, I hear it in his voice. And the first thing he pointed out before he read this scripture was that there is no such thing as an empty mind. Your mind will never be empty. I was striving to empty my mind of the thoughts, and I didn't realize that I had to replace them. So when he read this, it says, as far up as verse 28, verse 27, which of you by taking thought, in verse 28, why take ye thought? In verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, that's how you take the thought, you said it. And the moment you said it, you took it, and you kept it to yourself. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't take thought for tomorrow. I don't think about what I'm doing tomorrow. If you ask me if I'm going to go somewhere, my daughter will attest to this. I always tell her, ask me an hour before. Don't ask me a week in advance because I don't know what I'm doing a week from now. So I don't take a thought for tomorrow. And the reason that I'm like that is because I learned that that's how I can protect my mind. I can refuse to take the thought by saying it, and I can refuse to worry about tomorrow because God has told me to forget. When you refuse to forget thoughts and behaviors, there is a consequence. I know why what happened to me happened to me, and it was to sum it up, a loss of self-control. I lost control of my thoughts and my words over many years. It was a gradual process. And the healing was a gradual process. I did not wake up the next morning and feel instantly well. I had to strive towards it. We read at Hebrews 11:15 that says there will be an opportunity to return. There will be the opportunity. It will come up. You have to know that the opportunity will be there. But I'm going to tell you what to do when it shows up. Hebrews 12:15. I have short notes, and so I have to remember what the verse says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The root of bitterness comes because you weren't looking diligently. You have to look diligently to not allow it to get there. Ezekiel 23:19. I apologize for the word in this paragraph, but I did not write it. This is King James. She multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth. She multiplied her problem because she wouldn't forget. So not forgetting made it worse, not better. Mark 4:18-19. This is the story of the sower and the seed. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choked the word, and it became unfruitful. You will, as we saw in Hebrews 11:15, if you don't forget, you will return to bondage. That's what he said to the Israelites. He says if they'd had opportunity, they would have returned. They would have gone back into the bondage they were in. You will develop a root of bitterness. You will multiply your problem. And Mark 4 says you will become unfruitful. I don't want to be any of those things. I don't want to be unfruitful. The word remember, I have several definitions here, but this is the one that helps me the most. From Webster's Dictionary, it says, to have in mind an idea which had been in the mind before, and which recurs to the mind without effort. It's the without effort part. Now, it depends on what you're remembering. What is the effort? Are you remembering the past, and that's the easiest thing for you to do? Or are you remembering what God did, and that's the easiest thing for you to do? Either way, you're remembering. But one of them is going to put you back in bondage. It's going to multiply your problem. You're going to stay exactly where you're at, and you're not going to move forward because you refuse to forget. One involves forgetting, and one involves remembering. So what's the easiest thing to you? When I was laying there and I said, Lord, I want to be free. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. That was really what I wanted. I didn't want to care anymore about what was going to happen to me if I fall apart in public or if I don't. I don't want to care about that anymore. I want the first thing that comes out of my mouth to be God's word. I want it to be something you've said to me. I want that to be easier to me than remembering the pain that caused me to be in this mess. I want that to be the easiest thing for me to do. Romans 12:2 tells us we must renew our mind. There is no empty mind, I've already said. The mind is always full of something. So what is your mind full of? What do you have in your mind? That goes back to what I just said about remembering. What's the easiest thing for you to remember? What is in your mind? God has said, Proverbs 16:3, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You don't have to do this alone. If you commit it to God and you say, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't walk this alone. I'm going to do anything you tell me. He's going to establish your thoughts. He has a part to play. It's not all up to you. You're not sitting at home or sitting in your chair, driving in your car, and you're alone trying to deal with those thoughts. He promised he would establish them for you. It requires obedience on your part, and it requires putting the right words into your mouth and into your heart. But he is going to be there, and he is going to answer when you call on him. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. I heard a man talking about self-confidence, and I was thinking about that this morning. He said you really shouldn't be self-confident because that goes right to selfishness. I'm not dependent on me. I don't get up in the morning dependent on what I can say. When I sit down to write something, I don't write it unless God has given it to me. I have the idea when I wake up, usually about 5 o'clock, and I'm laying in bed staring at the ceiling, wishing it were 6 o'clock. Why am I awake? And the thought comes to me. A lot of times I don't have the complete idea until I sit down to write it. I start at the top. I start with what he has given me, and I move from there. And I don't do that of myself. I am more aware than I was ever aware that it's not dependent on me. I am nobody. I could, you know, I don't need to go to the parties. I don't need to, you know, I can go to be nice, but I don't need it. I don't need other people to hold me up. I do need prayer. You know, you need the believers with you. That's not my point. My point is it's not me doing it. I'm not up here because it's me. I'm up here because God had something he wanted me to say, and he gave me an instruction, and truthfully, he gave it to me months and months ago. But circumstances and time and children and, you know, just didn't get around to it. But so I knew this was coming for a long time. But it's not me. It's not self-confidence. When the Bible talks about confidence, it says being confident of this very thing. What was the very thing? It was being confident in what God told you to do. That he was there and he was going to help you. That's where your sufficiency is. So you know you need to forget, and you know that God forgets. But know that he's the one who's going to establish your thoughts. You have to commit that you're going to do it. And then he's going to come behind you, and he's going to help you and hold you up. Philippians 4:8 tells us what we are to think about. This is how you forget. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what you're to think about. So when you're sitting there and the fearful thought comes, or maybe it's anger, maybe you're mad at somebody, or whatever the thought is, and you recognize it and you know that it's that same old thought that keeps coming back up in you, you stop and you say, no, I'm not going to think about that anymore. What does God say? What does God say to me? The scripture for you may be different than what it was for me. I read the two that I read you earlier from the Message and the Amplified. I read those a lot. That was what helped me. If it's healing and it's a healing scripture that helps you, then you keep that in your mind, And you fill your mind full of that instead of the thought that's behind you. But you have to recognize that the thought is going to come. The opportunities are going to be there. That was the mistake I kept making. I kept waiting for the opportunity to stop. But the opportunity wasn't going to stop. What happened to me involved my decision to not walk in the opportunity. I have passed up opportunities, and I have taken opportunities in the last 3 years. I have done both. I have made mistakes. But I knew what to do at the end of it, and I recommitted myself. And I emailed all my prayer partners, and I said, pray for me again, because I'm doing it again. I'm messing up again. And I told my spouse, I said, you're going to have to yell at me again, because I'm not doing it. I'm doing it again. I'm not thinking straight. And even though it was the same thing I'd heard 1,000 times, I needed to hear it again. Because the opportunity had returned. I'm not always strong enough in myself. And sometimes you have to rely on other people. And that's what I had to do. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we think on things that are lovely and pure and honest and just. We put those in our heart, and that's what we become. I think one version even puts it that way. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down the imaginations. That's an action on your part. You have to cast it down. And if it's telling you you're going to have to cast it down, then you have to know that it's going to be there waiting for you to pick it back up. And you have to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I do a lot of things that I don't want to do. But I know I have to do them. I've been places I never wanted to go back there. I have places I still haven't gone back to that I need to go back there. But I am going to go back there because I'm going to cast down the imagination. And I become the more determined, the more the opportunity arises, the more determined I am to pass it up. I especially like Ephesians 5:26. This is, I am a visual person. Most of what I do is visual. You're writing it and you're reading it, or I'm photographing it and looking at it. I am more visual than I am, hearing. So I have an image in my head when I read this verse, and it talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And in my mind, that's an ocean wave. And every time the ocean hits the shore, it washes something else out of me. And the next time I read the verse, it washes something else out of me. And it's a continual washing. And the Word is cleaning it out. God is establishing my thoughts. He's establishing them through the Word because I'm continually reading the Word, and the Word is continually washing it out so that I cannot take those opportunities, so that I become that much stronger. Proverbs 10:7 says that the memory of the just is blessed. Your memory is blessed. The definition of the word memory says memory retains past ideas without any or little effort. Recollection implies an effort to recall the ideas that are past. Your memory is going to retain ideas without any effort. What are you retaining? What are you remembering? That brings us to what happens when you do forget. Forgetting brings peace. And it causes you to look forward. It gives you hope. When I was at the bottom, I had no hope. But when I reached where I knew what I needed to do, and I was putting God back in my heart, and I was allowing it to wash all those things out of me, I found hope again. And God chose at that moment to give me some really great blessings in my life that I never thought I would ever see. And if they'd have come to me the year before in the middle of what I was going through, I would have collapsed. I couldn't have received them, even though they would have been marvelous and great, and I wouldn't have been happy about it. I had to get better first, and He knew that. And that's when the blessing came. It came at the end. But it's a daily thing. I walk it every day. Every day that I get up, I walk it. Every day I tell myself the same things. I have friends who text me and just say, God's on your side. And that means the world to me because I cannot do it alone. And you don't have to do it alone. The opportunity will be there. Decide that you're not going to take it.